Young guys, to commit our time to the Lord in prayer, please. The issue of male leadership in this section. And I just want you to turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, where we will get the basis for the message that we're going to be dealing with this afternoon. And 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3 says, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And so quite clearly, it tells us here that the head of the woman is the man. And of course, that's headship. It's not exactly the same as leadership, but it certainly does tell us that the issue of leadership, of giving the lead, and of being responsible is laid very squarely on the shoulders of men. In fact, the Bible is a patriarchal book. And that's not very popular in our culture because feminism has tried to emphasize the equality of the sexes and all that kind of stuff. The matriarchy is becoming the dominant thing. There are certain segments of our culture in North America that would be matriarchal societies where the woman is the one that really is responsible and takes lead. I think particularly, and this is not in any way racist, but the black community, the men have, for the most part, abdicated their responsibility as men. And so the black community in North America is primarily matriarchal. It's the woman that's holding the homes together. It's the woman that's making decisions. It's the woman that's keeping the budgets and the purse strings and making sure the family functions. Now, that's not the way God intended it to be. And the way God intended it to be was to be patriarchal, male leadership. And if you read your Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you'll find that that message of patriarchy is absolutely consistent. And we believe that it is the way God intended it to be, and we've got examples of it. For instance, in the Bible you have who we call the patriarchs. Who are the patriarchs? Anybody tell me who the patriarchs are? Okay. Whose names are? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, okay, and then Moses. All these were, as it were, leaders of families and tribes, but they were all males. And so you've got patriarchy. The prophets, again, the writing prophets, were all male. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, you know, you go through the list, they're all male. The priests is a male priesthood in the Old Testament scriptures, and the kings, of course. And we can say without hesitation, there's no inspired book of the Bible that was written by a woman. It's all the Holy Spirit. It was holy men of God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Never females. And no New Testament church that we read about had female leadership. And so very, very clearly, the Word of God tells us that the whole of Scripture has a patriarchal tenor to it. And when women do take the lead in Scripture, and we've got to think about this for a moment, because it's really clear to see that when women take the lead, it either spells disaster. For instance, the example where Eve took the lead, led the man. Remember, consequences of her taking the lead and taking the fruit and offering it to Adam, and he took it and ate it. The consequences have been felt to this day. It was the most devastating event in the history of this planet, wasn't it? I mean, it really changed everything. And so whenever women take lead in Scripture, it's either a disaster or it's the result of men who are basically abdicating their responsibility. And, of course, that's the tragedy, is that a lot of ladies don't want to take the lead. They don't want leadership. But because men are so spiritually inept, they end up having to, as it were, fill a vacuum. And that's why we've got to stress the importance of ourselves taking serious the responsibility we have to lead as men. And I think we had an example of it today, a very clear example, as Sam occasionally threw out questions. You guys just sat there like stuffed dummies. You never said a word. And invariably what happened was the girls didn't want to speak, but the silence was frustrating to them. And so we heard girls saying the answers. Now, that's the problem, you see. The ladies don't want to take a lead. In fact, when we got together and discussed the issue of what we can do to improve Word Alive teams, one of their frustrations was that in the group sessions, when we break out, that the ladies end up taking the lead because you guys won't take it. And that's why we're dealing with this issue. Whether you like it or not, the responsibility of leadership falls on your shoulders just because you happen to be male. That's the way it is. And so we've got to take our responsibility seriously and not abdicate it. And so we've got biblical examples, of course, Eve taking the lead in the garden, we've already mentioned that. But I want to suggest to you, you know, it's very easy to put all the blame on Eve, but I don't think that's the way it is. You see, the problem was in the garden is that Adam, God had told Adam what could be done and what could not be done. What trees they could eat from, what trees they could not eat from. And he, as the head, should have spelled it out clearly to Eve. So she understood. But when the serpent came along, she just wasn't sure of her ground. Obviously, he had failed in his headship responsibility. And of course, then when she did eat the fruit, and then she took the fruit to him, again, as he knew what God had said, he should have said no. But he took it, and he allowed himself to be led. And so we can't blame Eve for the whole thing. In fact, God doesn't blame Eve. If you look at God's commentary in Romans chapter 5 about sin coming into the world, what does it say? It was through one man that sin came into the world, not through one woman. And so it's failure on man's part. And then Jezebel. Let's just look at this example, 1 Kings chapter 16. Of course, there are other examples. We're just picking some of the more obvious ones. But there are other examples in Scripture where women take positions of prominence. And 1 Kings 16, verse 28. So, Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab, his son, reigned in his stead. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Now, of course, the whole story of Ahab and Jezebel, where does the problem begin? Where did Ahab make his first mistake? He married Jezebel in the first place. Why should he not have married Jezebel? What was wrong with Jezebel? Huh? She was a bad influence. She wasn't following the Lord. She is a Baal worshipper, isn't she? And she's not Jewish. Two major strikes against her. She's a pagan, and she's not part of the children of Israel. And they weren't supposed to marry outside of the boundaries of the nation of Israel. So here's a man who he is weak in his convictions to begin with, isn't he? He's weak. And yet then he marries this woman, and the next thing you know, guess what? He went and served Baal and worshipped him. She leads. She takes, and it ends up, you know, you read the story, if you read that section, she ends up sponsoring, feeding around her table all the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove and all this kind of stuff. And so it's a total disaster. But again, it's a woman taking the lead. Why? Because you have an incredibly weak, wishy-washy king that has no convictions about the truth of God. That's the problem. And so because he steps back from his role, there's always a Jezebel waiting to take the lead. If you're not going to take the lead, someone else will. Nature abhors a vacuum. You don't take leadership, someone else will. And so that's what we find there. And of course, Herodias and Herod. Remember, Herod had no intention, did he, of removing the head of John the Baptist. He didn't want to do that. But because she got her daughter to dance in front of him, and of course he was a carnal man, a fleshly man, and was enraptured by this dance, and he said that he'd give to her anything she wanted, up to half the kingdom. And of course you know that she came and asked for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And again, it's women taking positions of lead, but why? What kind of a man was Herod? He's an unprincipled man. So again, you have that disaster of women taking lead. And then in the Word of God, women are often pictured as introducing false teaching into the church. I want just to see examples of this. Matthew 13 would be one example. And verse 33, this is one of the what we call the kingdom parables. And parables about what's going to happen to the kingdom now the king has been rejected. It comes after chapter 12 in Matthew, where the leadership of the nation of Israel, having seen a sign that is undeniable, what they do is they accuse the Lord Jesus of doing the miracle in the power of Beelzebub, or Satan. And basically, it was a case of they just rejected the evidence out of hand. And from that point on, it became obvious that their rejection would be total. And so now the Lord says, well, what's going to happen to the kingdom now that the king has been rejected? And he talks about things that are going to take place. And one of the things that's going to happen in the kingdom, In as it were, God's economy, God's rule on this earth, is there's going to be a lot of error that will be introduced. And notice how he does this. Verse 33, another parable spoke he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, what is leaven a picture of in the Bible? Sin. Okay, and here's a woman introducing sin into three measures of meal. What is meal associated with in Scripture? Think of the Levitical offerings. Anybody? Meal offering speaks of the Lord Jesus, right? In a sense that it's an offering. All the offerings in the Book of Leviticus speak of the Lord Jesus in some aspect of his person and work. And the meal offering was made of fine flour. And that fine flour had no coarseness in it at all. And of course, the picture of the Lord Jesus, his humanity was perfect, wasn't it? There was no, all of us, we've got rough edges. Some more than others. Its coarseness is still there. But the Lord Jesus had just no coarseness in him at all. He was perfect, fully balanced in every way. And so the idea is that this woman is corrupting the teaching concerning the person of the Lord Jesus. And it's just interesting, if you look at the history of heresy and false teaching in the church, often what you need to do is find the woman introducing false teaching. I give you lots of examples. The Jehovah's Witnesses, you would think of them as being, because they're very patriarchal, very definitely so, but the guy that started that, Charles Taylor Russell, his wife could not stand the teaching of hell. And she really influenced him, pushed him, saying, you're a preacher, you can't preach this stuff, this is not true. So he came up with a system to please his wife. now known as the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. And Scientology, Mary Baker Eddy in her crazy writings, and just amazing how often you can see that there's a woman there doing that. Now, look with me at Revelation. You get another example of this in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." You allow that woman Jezebel to teach. And obviously she's having a corrupting influence. She's corrupting morals, encouraging fornication, all of these things. Now, all we can say is this, that whenever men are not men of the Word, often, you know, you go in churches, before we came in to fellowship amongst Christians that are gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, the churches we were involved with, the keen ones were the women. And they would allow women to speak in the meetings. And if you had a Bible study or something like that, and it was a mixed Bible study, I'll tell you, who would do all the talking? It would be the women. And you know why? They knew their Bibles better than the men. That's why. Because men, by their nature, seem to be lazy spiritually. Whereas women, they've got an interest in an attitude to where they want to know the book or know the truth. And so we find that often is the case, that because they are kind of more inclined that way, that they can also be open to deception. And so they're pictured as introducing false teaching in the church. An example in Scripture where you have a woman taking a place of lead is in the book of Judges. I want you to turn with me, please, to Judges. And I want you to see here, here's a woman, and it's... Can anybody tell me one phrase, that highlights the conditions that were found in the book of Judges? Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. Now, if they're doing what's right in their own eyes, then whose opinion and whose eyes are they not concerned about? God's, okay? So we're living in a day where people, it's okay for me. I'm doing what's all right as far as I'm concerned, and I don't really care what anybody else thinks. That's kind of the mentality, right, in the book of Judges. Everybody does what he thinks is right. And so it wasn't a great spiritual time in Israel's history. The book of Judges is not the crowning achievement of Israel's history. It was a disaster. In fact, there are seven cycles throughout the book of people getting into sin, coming into servitude because of their sin, because sin always leads to bondage, doesn't it? Sin, servitude, and then supplication, where they cry out for a deliverer, and then salvation, where God raises up a deliverer to deliver the people. And so in these times where everybody's doing their own thing, nobody's submitted to the Word of God, we find in verse 4 of Judges chapter 4 that Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. She's the judge. Anybody's got problems, difficulties, disputes, whatever, they came to her. And she'd solve their problems. Seemingly, she was the one that was perceived to have the wisdom. And so it says, she judged Israel at this time. She dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah, between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali, and the children of Zebulun, and I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, and his chariots, and his multitude, and I'll deliver him into thine hand." And Barak said to her, "If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go." So, Deborah's a prophetess, and she's given a prophecy. And the prophecy is that Barak should go up against Sisera with 10,000 men, and that God will deliver Sisera, who's oppressing them, into the hands of Barak. And what does Barak say? He said, I'm going to go unless you go with me. And what kind of a man is this? He's going up against an army, and he's saying, I'm not going to go unless you come and hold my hand. What kind of a guy is that? He's obviously inept, and so she does not want to go, and she says, if I go with you, you know what's going to happen? The whole victory will be given into the hands of a woman. But he says, I'm not going to go unless you go with me. So he's, you know, we find then that, again, we've got a man who is not taking his role seriously, and so a woman is forced reluctantly into a leadership role, which is not intended for her at all. Also, another example in Scripture where you have Hannah, another influential and godly woman. And anybody can tell me about, this is from 1 Samuel, first three chapters. Who can tell me about the condition of the men in the days of Hannah in 1 Samuel? Anything stands out about those days in your mind? Okay, who particularly are you thinking of? Sons of Eli. Eli was the high priest, right? And his sons were profane men. They had no interest in the things of God. They're priests, and what they would do is, you know, they would take, for instance, the portions of the offerings that really belong to God alone. And they would stick their hook in and get it out and cook it themselves. You know, they had utter disregard for the things of God. And these are the leaders of the nation. The priesthood were the ones that set the standard, and the priests were utterly corrupt. And in the midst of this scene, along comes a godly woman, and what does she do? She don't want a leadership role. No, she says, if you'll give me a man, I'll give him back to you, Lord. And God gave her a man, it was Samuel. And he would be the one that would turn the whole nation back to God. But what a shame it is that the nation had got in such pitiful condition, and where were the problems coming from? It was from men that weren't taking spiritual leadership seriously. And so, basically, what we can conclude is this, that without hesitation, God intends you to take the lead as men. That's the way it is. And so let's bring it right home to where we are. That means God wants you as an individual to take leadership positions in the church, in the home, and in society as a whole. That's God's plan. For men to be in positions of leadership. And you can see that throughout the Word of God. And I want to suggest to you that some of you, you're getting to that age, if you're not already there, where you're beginning to notice females. That happens. Okay? No. It's supposed to happen. If it doesn't happen, we need to talk. Okay? It's supposed to happen. But, you know, what our culture would say is that if you want to be attractive to females, you know, you gotta wear the right gear, you know, you gotta look Mr. Cool. Well, if you look Mr. Cool, I'll tell you the kind of females that you're going to attract, and not the ones you really want as a somebody who belongs to the Lord. And what I want to suggest to you is that what every godly female that I've ever met wants and longs for in a man is not that they wear clothes designed by Gucci and Gucci. They want somebody that is a man of God who is a spiritual leader that they can submit to. That's what women want. It really is. I think, didn't Hollywood make a movie, What Women Want? I bet you anything. I didn't see a movie. And I have no intention of seeing the movie, but I'll bet you anything they didn't say what I've just said. Because what women want is spiritual leaders. And so if you want to impress the girls, be a man of God. And you don't do it for that motive. You be a man of God because you want to walk with the Lord. Don't do it, you know, I want to impress the girls. No. But what I'm saying is that that's just one of the side effects of it. I'll give you an example. Some of you may have heard Jamie Hull speak. Right? Anybody here know Jamie Hull? He's a very serious young man, knew his Bible well. I tell you, when he finally chose for himself a wife, there were a lot of broken-hearted single girls all over North America. Why was everybody interested in Jamie Hull? Well, I suppose he looks like a beachcomber kind of thing, you know, kind of tan and blonde hair and everything. But no, no, it was because he is a man of God. And that's attractive. And so what I'm saying to you is that's what they're looking for. That's what they want. And that's what you need to be. To be a spiritual leader, one that takes his rightful role seriously. And we have to say that you've got some definite disadvantages in being the spiritual leader and the man of God. One of the disadvantages is that women tend to mature more quickly than men. Puberty and all those kind of things hit women quicker than they hit men, or sooner. So, in a sense, you know, they're maturing faster than you are. And so that causes some difficulties. But again, if we follow God's principles, we can be the spiritual leaders that God intends us to be. And I'm going to just suggest to you that the most unhappy homes are when men are weak and when the woman is dominant. They are the most unhappy homes. And I want to just read some scriptures. I find these scriptures quite humorous, really. But yet they're so true. Proverbs 21 and verse 19. It says, "It's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman." Isn't that quite a statement? You're better off in the wilderness. Proverbs 27. And verse 15, it says, "A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike." You know how it is when you've got this kind of drip, 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 drip. Just kind of really gets on your nerves, doesn't it? Well, it says like living with a contentious woman. It's not good. Proverbs 25 and verse 24. "It's better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house." And these are so expressive, these scriptures. But you know, oftentimes, the cause of a brawling and a contentious woman is sheer frustration at an inept man that will not take the lead. That's the reason. And they want to be led. They want to see someone who is a spiritual leader. And so in the home it causes problems, even in the assembly. Many problems are caused by manipulative women using their husbands to forward their own bitterness. And I've got there, I don't know whether this is the correct French spelling, cherche la femme. It means find the woman. And what it's saying is, and I would say this is true in the whole of Scripture, where there's trouble, find the woman. Where there's blessing, find the woman. Because behind every good man, there is a good woman. Behind the revival in the nation of Israel under Samuel, there was a Hannah, wasn't there? There's a godly woman. And so what we could say is that women have a powerful influence, either positively or negatively. And I personally have been involved in assemblies that have been devastated by a bitter woman egging on a weak man, using him, in a sense, as her wedge to destroy the meeting. And I hate to say that, but that's just reality. So the question is, we see the big picture. The big picture is clear. that God wants you to be a leader, that if you don't take male leadership seriously, it's going to cause problems in home life, assembly life, just in general. Your life is not going to be what God intended it to be if you're not a spiritual leader. So the big question is, well, how do I become a spiritual leader? That's the question you should be asking, right? Because you don't want to be wishing you were living in a wilderness or wishing you were in the corner of a housetop or something like that. You don't want that. So how do you become a spiritual leader? Where do we begin? Well, first of all, we've got to define what we mean by leadership. And we're not going to take the corporate America model. We want to look at it from a scriptural viewpoint. And in the New Testament, leadership is always servant leadership. The Lord Jesus is an example. He was, without question, a leader. He had people that followed him. He's had people through the centuries that have followed him, even as we heard this morning, who, for love of the Lord Jesus, would voluntarily go to the flames rather than deny him. He's a leader. But what kind of a leader is he? Is he a despot? Is he somebody that, you know, if you don't do what I say, I'm going to give you a lashing kind of thing? You know, not that kind of leader at all. He's a servant. And how did he, even to his disciples, can anybody give me examples of how he showed his servant leadership to his disciples? Wash their feet, okay? Again, taking, that's a very different concept, isn't it, to our corporate America view of leadership. Corporate America view of leadership is that the leader is the guy with the biggest desk and the big leather chair, you know, and he sits there, and when he says jump, you say how high, right? You don't expect him to come through the office and say, John, your shoes are dirty, take them off, I'm going to clean them for you. That's kind of an equivalent foot washing. You don't think of it in that. But that's the way the Lord Jesus was. He was a servant. And so we want to think about it in those terms. And I want you to just look with me at Mark 10 as an example where the Lord talks about this kind of leadership. Mark 10, 35 through 45. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said to them, what would you that I should do for you? And they said to him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said to them, you know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, we can. And Jesus said to them, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with all shall you be baptized. To sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever shall be great among you shall be your minister, and whoever will be chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And so the disciples are talking to the Lord about this. They want to be in this position of recognition in the kingdom. One wants to sit on the right hand of the Lord, the other on the left hand, and the Lord says, you don't even know what you're asking. And then he talks about how the world thinks. How do the Gentiles think? It says everybody wants to lord it over someone else. You know, there's a corporate ladder, and everybody wants to be the top man. But he says, if you want to be greatest of all, what do you have to do? You got to go to the bottom of the ladder. You got to be the servant of all, right? And that's greatness as far as he defines it, and that's, it's the opposite of the corporate model. The corporate model is you climb your way to the top, and no matter how you get there and who you trample on to get there, it's the very opposite. You be the servant. And he says, because even the Son of Man came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so we want to suggest leadership is, and in local churches, what should the leadership be? Should they be despots or should they be servants? Well, Peter would tell you that we're not to lord it over God's heritage, but to be ensamples to the flock, to be a pattern, to be an example to follow. So I want to give you some seven areas where I believe are essential to becoming the leaders God would have you to be. And they all begin with the letter C. And the first thing is, to be a leader, one of the things I think that is essential is becoming men of conviction. Knowing what you believe and why you believe it. I think that's really essential. It brings stability to your life. It really does. A person that's stable, that's solid, they know what they believe about the Word of God, about salvation, about the issues. They just know it. They've got this. And how do they know it? Well, they studied it, didn't they? They studied the issues. They came to that conviction. They made it their business to know what the Word teaches and to come to convictions on the Word of God. Any leader is invariably a leader is a man who knows what he believes and is willing to stand for it. I think of Martin Luther, the great leader of the Reformation. And I never forget that statement he makes. Here I stand. Now, what's he standing on? His own opinions? No, not at all. Why could he stand against the whole of the Catholic Church, which was powerful at that time? Because he's standing on the Word of God, right? And so what does he say? Here I stand, I can do no other, God help me. Here's a man that's got conviction. He knows what he believes. Now I want to challenge you. Get to the point where you know what you believe. You're going to face, as you go on in life and you begin to mix with other believers, you're going to meet people that hold different opinions to you. You're going to meet people that are charismatic. And they believe that if you've not had the second blessing, you're missing out. If you don't speak in tongues, you're just not, you don't have what you should have. If you haven't met them, you will. You're going to meet people, strong Calvinists, and they're going to challenge you about your belief in preaching to whosoever. Going up to somebody and saying, Christ died for your sins. Somebody who is a convinced Calvinist would never do that, because they don't know whether you're one of the elect or not. And so what I'm saying is, you're going to face these issues, issues of church. Why do you attend a New Testament assembly? Why don't you go to First Baptist or Second Baptist? What's the reason? Is it because, my mom and dad go to Lakeside Bible Chapel, so that's why I go. Well, that's not a good enough reason. Of course, it's nice to go with your family, but you need a bigger reason than that. The reason ought to be, the reason that I gather with Christians that gather to the name of the Lord Jesus is because I can show you from the book. Sit down and let me tell you, take you through it. Right? And when it comes to the issue of male leadership, there's great security in a woman knowing that her man knows what he believes and why he believes it and is solid on it. And often, what does Scripture say? That let the women ask their own husbands at home. So that if they've got an issue that they're not really sure about, you ought to be able to take them and say, look, honey, let me show you. This is the passage. This is why I believe what I believe. And so what I want to encourage you to do is become a man of conviction. And of course, one of the ways you can do that, obviously you've got to have commitment to studying the Word for yourself. Now, Word Life Teens, one of the things that we want to do is help you to do that. Give you the tools, how to study and come to conviction on issues. Word Alive, Sam put a plug in for the big Word Alive. You need to go to that. It's an amazing thing, but for one Saturday a month, if you just committed to being there over a period of, say, 4 or 5 years, it's amazing. If you went there with a real attitude to want to know and grow, you could really grow like a mushroom. You really could. It's a tremendous place to grow. And a veil of opportunities. You've got tremendous opportunities. There's places where I've been, if they had something like Word Alive, they would just be thrilled to have that available for them. And they'd avail of that. They'd make the use of it. And so become persuaded. Warren Wiersbe has a quote that I've always enjoyed. He says, a reader is a leader. And of course, I think it's important that you do read good literature. Literature that will help you come to a full understanding of the Word of God. Now, of course, the primary piece of literature that you need to read more than any other is this. But there are other helpful things that you can read that will help solidify you and make things clear in your mind and help keep you abreast of the issues that are going on today in our world. And getting to that point where you can vocalize or verbalize what you believe. That's when I think you really grasp something. When I can take something that might be difficult and complex, and I can sit down with somebody and actually verbally explain to them, this is why I believe this. That's what we need to achieve. Get to that point where you really know what you believe and why and can explain it to someone else. And what does Paul say? He said, if a trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle? And if we just, well, I think it, but I'm not really sure. It could be, you know, and all this kind of, and it's, people don't know what to think, you know, and people are looking for answers. We need to be able to get to the point of conviction. And I want to encourage you to seek to be a man of conviction. Know what you believe, know why, and be able to articulate that. That should be your goal, your ambition. And then becoming a man of compassion. One of the things about the Lord Jesus was that he was moved with compassion, wasn't he? He saw the plight of people. And we sometimes have this idea of, you know, kind of the macho man image, you know, just self-contained, doesn't care about others and all the rest of it. But if the Lord Jesus is going to be our example as the perfect leader, well, he was somebody who was sympathetic, compassionate, and had a heart for people. And again, in relationships in life, one of the things that you're going to need to ask the Lord to help you is to develop compassion for people. Compassion for the lost. Compassion for the hurting. There are people in this life, you're going to run into them all the time, that have got deep hurts. And a leader is someone that knows how to pull alongside the hurting and show compassion to them. And again, it's something you've got to think about. Lord, help me to be a compassionate man. Help me to have concern, compassion for those around me. And not have this self-centered macho-ness that just seems to be so evident in our day, where people just, all they think about is themselves. Becoming a man of chivalry. Just let me read to you 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. And again, it's in the context of marriage. But Peter is talking about the marriage relationship. And what he says is that one of the things that we have to do is, in that relationship, he says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, in what sense do you think that he means the woman is the weaker vessel? Have you got any ideas? Fragile? Okay. Certainly physically, usually, I mean, of course, there are exceptions. See some of these Polish shot putters in the Olympic Games, and they look like they're pretty strong. But generally, women, by their build and makeup, are more fragile. Any other things about a woman that might constitute the weaker vessel? More emotional? Why would a woman be more emotional? This is not a biology class, but... We'll never know. I think there's some reasons.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And that I think relates to the emotional side too, doesn't it? That because women tend to think with their hearts rather than their heads, and so that would lean them to be prone to deception more. And of course, the other thing about a woman is that woman's hormones, and this is kind of not a pet subject of mine, but there's a fluctuation during a monthly cycle of a woman's hormone levels, so that she doesn't have the same stability emotionally as a man, because there are things going on. Her body's constantly changing. Over a period of a month, it's, you know, she'll have kind of highs and lows, and that's just the way it is. And so there's lots of areas where the woman clearly is the weaker vessel, and we've got to be aware of that, and show some chivalry and treat her as something that's precious and fragile. That's the idea. And you know, there's nothing wrong with opening the door or opening a car door for a woman. In fact, I think it's very impressive to see that. To treat her like a queen, and if you treat her like a queen, she'll treat you like a king. I think that's a good way to act. The age of chivalry ought not to be dead amongst the Lord's people. It ought not to. And we ought to treat the woman with that respectful way of understanding that she is the weaker vessel, giving honor, it says, to the weaker vessel. And so we need to do that, need to have that. And again, it may not be popular, it may not be macho, but we want to do things God's way, right? We want to do it the way God says, rather than and appreciate femininity when you see it in a woman, and encourage that, and recognize the difference. And then becoming men of character. Now, some of these things we're going to do word lives on them in and of themselves, but one thing that a woman wants is a man that she can trust. And what I mean by that is that she can trust you, that you're not going to be always looking at other women, thinking about other women, somebody that she can actually have a trust in. Now, how does that happen? You see, men, you know, one of the things about men is that we are stimulated by sight. And if we see a very attractive woman, it's a natural inclination for our eyes to go in that direction. That's the way it is. And so one of the things you've got to guard against is that you, like Job in the Old Testament, make a covenant with your eyes that you will not look upon a maid. You made to make a covenant before God and say, "No, I'm trusting God to give me a life partner, and when He gives me that life partner, my attention will be for her and for her alone." Now, the way you do that is even now, before that person is in your life, is that you need to make sure that your eyes are not looking at things they ought not to look at. You really need to be very, very diligent about not looking at the wrong magazines, not looking in internet websites. Somebody is a person of character is somebody that character is what you are when nobody else is looking. When nobody else is watching, when you're on your own and you think that there's not even a possibility that anybody could even find out what you're doing right now. If in those times you are faithful to God and you don't look and don't get involved in these things, that's the kind of man that a woman is looking for. A man who can be trusted. And the problem is, you see, that if you get early into the habits of going to websites and places where you should not be going, you know what the problem is? The problem is that when you look at things, you may think that you have a terrible memory, but I'll tell you something, you really don't. and there are things that you are putting into the computer of your brain that will always be there. And some of those things will pop up on the screen of your consciousness at times when you don't want them to. And so the best thing to do is make a commitment now. If you're going to be a leader, there are many men that had a lot of characteristics of leadership in their lives, but the one thing that they failed in was moral character. They didn't have that. And now they're finished. They're not leaders. They're not respected. Their own wives don't have any respect for them. Their public ministry, there's no respect for them. Their ministry is over. It's finished. Why? Because the issue of character, what they were when nobody else was looking, was not up to scratch. And so I'm going to challenge you. The temptations are out there. There was a day that if you wanted to look at some illicit material, you had to go to some seedy place and buy it yourself, kind of that kind of. Not anymore. If you've got access to the internet, all the garbage of the world is one click away. That's all. So how are you going to put up some standards there? Well, you ought to have your computer where anybody else can see it. That would be a good thing. That you ought to encourage accountability with someone else. Hold you accountable. Make sure that you're not where you ought to be. Put filters on that machine that will prevent those kind of things from happening. And then, most of all, you need to teach someone. My wife has been taught how to go into my machine and look at random at any site that I visited. That's just a commitment that I've got with my wife, that she can just go on one click of the button, she can look down every site that I've visited. Now, we've got to do that because these things can destroy your marriage, your ministry, your credibility. This is serious stuff. Become a person of character. And make sure that you understand the importance of this. This is what a woman is looking for, is somebody that can be completely trusted. And when there's distrust in the marriage, it's very hard to overcome that. It really is. Once that's come in and a wife doesn't safely trust in her husband, it's very, very difficult. You've got to think about Scripture here, Philippians 4:8. Let's just read it. This ought to be a life verse for every one of us as men. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. What does it say? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. And so, again, we need to devote ourselves to that which is true, to that which is pure. And even in, not just in that area of internet and all those other things, but when you start to develop a relationship with someone of the opposite sex, never be alone together with that person in a non-public place. I'll tell you why. Scripture says, can a man take fire in his bosom and not get burnt? The answer is, well, you try that, right? You go in, next time you have a fire, go stick your hand in there. What's going to happen? You're going to get burnt, are you? And you get together with somebody who you're physically attracted to in a room where there's no one else around, there's no accountability, and there's just you and her, and things will start to happen. So don't put yourself in that position. Just don't. Always have a chaperone there, or if you're going to be together, be in a public place. They're just simple things, but there are people that did not take these simple things and did not take them seriously, and they ended up in terrible trouble with a lot of regrets. And it may not be that person was the right person, and now they're stuck. And so we just got to be careful. Become a man of character. Become a man of consecration. We've talked a lot about this here, about Hudson Taylor and different ones that devoted themselves to the Lord. Unless you're consecrated, unless the Lord is first in your life, you're not going to do any of these things. Really, all these are superfluous. The real issue is the Lord truly the Lord of your life? That's got to be number one. If the law's number one, it seek first the kingdom of God, right? And His righteousness. Then what does it say? What comes next? And all these things will be added unto you. Yet all the rest of the things that maybe you'd like, but what do you got to put first? The kingdom of God. And so that needs to be lesson number one. And again, that's what a woman wants. A man that's committed, that's consecrated, that's devoted to the Lord. Putting your all on the altar. And then becoming a man of conversation, speech. I got a little quote here, and I got a kick out of it, but I'm really convinced it's true. Nothing that shows immaturity more than silly little boys talking about silly, inconsequential things. Now, your speech betrays you. And so, let's talk about important things. And there's a lot of scripture references, and I hope you look these scripture references up and take the time to do it, because my time is running out very quickly here. But I really encourage you to look up these scripture references. That when we're together, you know, somehow, when you get a group of young guys together, it's amazing how the talk can quickly degenerate into just goofing off and talking absolute tripe. And at the end of it, nobody is encouraged, nobody's built up, and yet it says, when we get together, what should we do? We should minister words of grace to one another, seasoned with salt. Use it as an opportunity to build up your brothers in Christ, rather than just degenerate into the usual old small talk. And again, even when you get together with the opposite sex. I have a friend, and he was keeping company with a lady, and she just said, I'm not interested in you because you never take the initiative spiritually. You never talk about spiritual things. You never pray. You never read the Bible with me. Obviously, you're not going to be a good man for me to spend the rest of my life with because you take no spiritual initiative. I thought that was good. She's a smart lady. It sure was a wake-up call to that young fellow, I'll tell you. It really was. So let's be those that understand the importance of out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, the Lord says. And if all we talk about is trite little silly things, it tells us that there's not much depth there. That's what it says. And so become men of conversation. Become men of consistency. The word faithful. You know, Scripture says, a faithful man, who can find? And we need to be faithful. Faithful in the local assembly. Faithful in our participation and preparation for the Lord's Supper. Every one of you ought to be, at this point in your life, if you're involved in a local assembly, there's no reason why every Lord's Day you ought not to be prepared to participate and verbally get up and be a believer priest in the assembly. I mean, say you have to participate every week, but you ought to be ready to do it every week. And so be faithful. Faithful is somebody that people can have confidence in. They can depend on. And you know what? There are homes that are really hurting today because of unfaithful husbands. There are assemblies that are struggling because of unfaithful men. And what we need is people that are really faithful. And so I want to encourage you. These are some things that are marks of leadership that ought to be seen in your life. And I think it would be good for you to spend some time, maybe tonight when you get home, to sit down and go through these notes and ask yourself honestly before God, how am I doing in these areas? And then say, well, Lord, maybe I'm not doing so good. So what do I need to do? And get a plan of action. Make a plan, purpose in your heart, and say, I want to move on from here. I want to be a leader. I want to be a man of God. I want to be somebody that can be trusted, that is a person of character and integrity. And I want to tell you that not only do the ladies long for that, the church...